Thanks, Wayne and Vera. And why don't we just, okay, we'll just take a moment and we'll pray for you and also just commit this time to the Lord. Father, we just thank you for the way your Spirit moves in our lives. We recognize our lives are not our own. We were bought with a price. And Lord, I just pray for all of us that we would listen to your leading in our lives. And even if it's a change in direction or course in our lives, that we would be obedient to you. And I thank you for Wayne and Vera, Lord. And we just pray for their trip, Lord, that it'd be fruitful, Lord. And just with all the concerns that they might have going down, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would guide and protect and comfort them and then use them down there. As we open your word, Lord, we ask that you'd speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, not going down to Mexico, I thought I'd try a trick, actually. I thought if I start dressing like it's spring, spring might come. So we'll see. If it starts to warm up, you can thank me. I'll take the credit if there's no more snow. And if there is more snow, well, it's not my fault. So, but we're continuing through in the I Am series. So if you have your Bible, John chapter 11, and we're looking at Jesus' statement, I am the resurrection and the life. As you know, and as you've probably heard, we have a 2-year-old son. You know, you'll hear him and see him every now and then. One of the near impossible things to teach him is delayed gratification, for him to understand that something better can be down the road, and I don't need to have it now. I realize that's impossible to teach him, but it's also very hard to live out in my own life, and I think we know that delayed gratification. Wouldn't we all like to have it both now and in the future? Best of both worlds. When I think of Jesus' statement, I am the resurrection and the life, the tendency and temptation can be to think that he's only talking about something in the future. But as we're going to read his statement here and look at the story in which he tells this truth of who he is, I think what we're going to see is when Jesus says that I am the resurrection and the life, he's talking about, yes, something in the future, but also something that's very present and can be experienced now. And so this statement is an eternal truth that has a present reality. It's something that is both yet to come, and it's our hope for the future, but it's also our experience today if you're a Christian. And so we're going to look at John chapter 11 and the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. It's a famous passage, so we won't go and look at all the details. But at the beginning of John 11, Jesus is approached and told that Lazarus is sick and that it's just an information given to him. But of course, we know that Jesus still waits 2 days before getting up to go and see Lazarus. And picking up in John 11, and of course Lazarus is the brother of Mary and Martha, who are close to Jesus, and we see in this that there's this a familiar and deep relationship between this family and Jesus himself. And starting John 11, verse 11, it says, after he had said this, he went up to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going down there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. And so this is the way the story is set up. And it's important to notice this as before Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, that as he went, he knew what he was going to do. He knew what had happened and he knew what was going to happen. In fact, in verse 4, if we looked at earlier, it had said that this sickness will not end in death. He knew Lazarus would not die, but rather, no, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And so Jesus heads in to Bethany, where Lazarus was. And as he comes out, Martha comes to meet him. And picking up in verse 20 says, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she said. She told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And so now the first confrontation is Martha comes out and speaks and says, "Lord, you could have prevented this." And now comes the statement of, "I am the resurrection and the life." And Martha believes in Jesus, and yet her brother is still dead. And so moving forward, picking up again in verse 32, it says, "When Mary," so now Mary, the other sister, comes out, "reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. 'Where have you laid him?' he asked. 'Come and see, Lord,' they replied. Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?'" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, "the sister of the dead man," "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you would always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and face wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." And we'll just end there for now. And so this is a well-known and familiar story. And so it should be, for it's Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And of course, the point is that Lazarus was really, really dead. I'm sure if you've heard or read a commentary on this or heard a message, the point is emphasized in this passage that it had been 4 days, which in Jewish thinking meant that this guy was totally dead. There's a belief that the spirit remained around the body for 3 days. So by waiting 2 days and it being the fourth day, there was no question that Lazarus was dead. And Jesus raised him from the dead. And that's the first point I want to make as we think of Jesus as the resurrection and the life, is that Jesus really did raise Lazarus from the dead. It sounds obvious or silly to actually say that, but as I studied this passage, one of the things is that I think we can do is that there's some obvious things that we might look beyond. Jesus really did raise Lazarus from the dead. This is the Gospel of John, and we know John wrote other books as well. And in 1 John chapter 1, we hear this: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." And the word of life, of course, being Jesus. And so John was an eyewitness. He says, "I was there. I saw this. I witnessed this." Not only, it's not just hearsay, but I saw this. And I touched, speaking of Jesus, with my own hands. And of course, Lazarus then became living proof to the ministry of Jesus. One thing that we'll look at maybe a bit later is that if you have headings in your Bible that were added there, you might see that the next thing is the plot to kill Jesus. Because in verse 45 it says, "Therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done." And if you read, and there's a bit of conversation among the Pharisees, and get into verse 53, it says, so from that day on, they plotted to take his life. And so there's something about this miracle that was the tipping point in the life of Jesus, and for lack of a better word, his relationship with the Pharisees. Up to that point, they'd been investigating Jesus, questioning him, interrogating him, challenging him. But at this point, with the resurrection of Lazarus, it was when they said, we are now going to try to kill this man because he is unstoppable. There's something about it, and we need to put an end to it. It's a very interesting thing to think about, and we will look at this a bit later, but this thought that when we proclaim that in Jesus is eternal life and in Jesus alone is often a tipping point for people to either be for Jesus, to put their faith and trust in him, or a rejection of Jesus. And it's so important in our message about Jesus is that he's not just a good teacher, he's not just a great man, but that he was the Son of God and he's our hope for eternal life. Lazarus became living proof of the ministry of Jesus. The seven, in the book of John, there are seven miracles. Just as there are the seven I am statements, there are seven miracles, and they're called signs. So in other words, they're signs pointing to who Jesus is, who he really is. And of course, Lazarus then is the ultimate sign of a dead person who's now alive, pointing to who Jesus is, the one who can give eternal life. And if you continue reading through chapter 12, it actually says that, starting from verse 9, that meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there, this is in Bethany, and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. This was an extraordinary miracle that wasn't just done in the backwaters. It wasn't done in private. In fact, we had seen Jesus raise people from the dead before, the little girl. But what was the instructions there? Don't tell anyone. Jesus' time had not come, and yet Jesus' time is coming. And so now he shows his resurrection power, and he does it out in the open, in front of crowds, right near Jerusalem. He's foreshadowing that his time is come, and John is bringing us to this point. And so these people are here, and so many people witness what happened. And of course, John was written, we know through Scripture that they can claim, the apostles and the writers of the Bible can claim, look, there are witnesses of what we're writing. These are facts that can be checked out. And Lazarus was living proof that Jesus was who he said he was. And who exactly did Jesus say he was? And this is another point that I think we can kind of miss the forest for the trees. In this passage, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He doesn't tell us, I can tell you how to receive eternal life. He doesn't say that I can tell you what you need to know to experience life. He says, that's who I am. I am the resurrection and the life. John 17:3, and interestingly, is read in the first service here, says this, now this is eternal life. What is the essence of eternal life? We can have misconceptions of what eternity and eternal life is. And the world has misconceptions. But what is eternal life? What's the essence? Is this. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The essence of eternal life and eternal life is this. It's Jesus himself and being united with him and in him in a relationship with him. And Jesus is that life. Jesus is our life. In Galatians, it talks about being crucified with Christ and that the life that we now live is no longer ours, but it's his life that we're living. And so Jesus is the life. His statement that I am the resurrection and the life has implications both for a future hope, but also for present comfort. Overall, Jesus is proclaiming that he is the one and the only one who brings life. On one level, It looks to the future, where Jesus will resurrect all those who have had faith in him and are awaiting the resurrection, and he'll bring about that new life. But on the other hand, Jesus' statement of, "I am the resurrection and the life," is a statement for here and now. Jesus doesn't just offer a future resurrection and life, but rather he is that resurrection and life. Therefore, Jesus is bringing eternal life to us now, and we receive it when we begin that relationship with him. You know, I think we see this play out a bit in this passage. When Jesus and Martha have the conversation, Martha understands already that there is a hope for an eternal life, a hope for a resurrection. We see that. You know, Jesus says to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." And this is where we get that here and later, the here and now and the later. So Martha naturally says, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection and the last day." And Jesus affirms this. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And so there's this hope, and this is the greatest hope of the Christian, is eternal life secured by Jesus. And so when Jesus says he will rise again, Martha already understood about the eternal implications of what that meant. But Jesus was also talking about what was about to happen. He will rise again. He's about to come back to life here and now. You know, it's interesting that this theme of life is all through the Gospel of John. If you sit down and read the Gospel of John, you'll come across life between, depending on your translations, about 35 times. John talks about life. And in Jesus is life. And he talks about eternal life. You know, so the most famous verse, you know, "For God so loved the world that gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life." This is the central theme, or one of the central themes to this whole gospel, is that in Jesus, Jesus came to bring life, but that he himself is that life. But one of the interesting things, if you read through the chapter, is that the way John talks about life and eternal life is that, at least in the Greek, it's in the present tense. So when he talks about eternal life, he's not talking about it in the future tense, as in something that's going to happen eventually. He talks about life in the present tense. It begins now. It begins here and now. Because our relationship with God, which is what eternal life is all about, begins now and is lived and experienced now. Many of us know people who've passed away, and Christians who have passed away. And one of the things that will often be said is they passed into the presence of her Lord, or of their Lord. This is a reality for the Christian. But it's a reality that is also, when we think through it, is that to be in the presence of the Lord is something that we can also experience here and now, to a degree. And so while, yes, the greatest hope remains, we can have a foretaste of it here today. And that is Christ's intention for us as Christians, is that we don't just wait around for something in the future, but that we begin to experience and live it here now in our lives. So we see that this is both a here and now and an after. But ultimately, we know that, well, Lazarus is not walking around with us today. I don't know if the priests were successful in their plot to kill Lazarus, but eventually he did die. But then, of course, the truth and the weight of those words of Jesus saying, "I am the resurrection and the life," because Jesus, or Lazarus, knew Jesus in that way. He knew that Jesus was the resurrection of life. And he again will experience the resurrection of life for eternal life. And we have that looking forward to a life that will not end in Christ. But it begins today. And so we need to begin living for Christ today. Our Christian life isn't something that's only in the future, but it's here now. Because it's in Jesus. You know, one of the things and the great hopes that we have in Christ is that this is a sure thing. And as I read around this statement of Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life, one thing that kind of came out to me is how sure of a thing this is. It's not a faint hope, it's a sure and secured thing. From the beginning of the chapter, Jesus, stepping out of back, the raising Lazarus from the dead was giving credence, was giving proof to the words that Jesus was saying. That these aren't just empty words, that these are true words, and these are real words. And Jesus knew who he was, and he knew what he was able to do, and he knows what he has promised to do in our lives is also true. And so from the beginning of the chapter, he knew that this is going to bring about glory. And it's going to glorify the Son. That was his reaction when he heard that Lazarus was sick. And even as Martha meets him, what does she say? Well, I know, she says, I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Martha had that faith in Christ of knowing that whatever Jesus asked for, he receives from the Father because of that perfect relationship. And what does Jesus ask for if not us, his church, his bride? And so we know that we will not be denied because Jesus himself is our advocate. He himself is the one who has promised to give us this eternal life. And Jesus was sure of it when he said it too in verses 41 and 42. As Jesus asked them to take away the stone, he looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. He'd already prayed. He'd already asked the Lord, or he'd already asked God the Father to raise Lazarus from the dead. You've already heard me. He knew this. It was sure. It says, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. You know, what a loving guy Jesus is, really. He could have just said, no, he'll be there. But he brings us into this faith in him of just saying, you know, I know that this has happened. I know this is true, but for the benefit of these people, Lazarus, come out so that they too can have that same confidence in God the Father as Jesus did. And that's the confidence that we do have as Christians because Jesus is our advocate. We are told in Hebrews that we can come before God's throne boldly. Why? Because of Jesus. And ultimately, our faith and our hope for a resurrection is a sure thing. Again, just sticking with the writings of John, in 1 John 5:13, he says this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And so John continues in his writing, and he wants us to know. And it's such a good thing to know that you have eternal life, because it's been given to you in Jesus. In fact, ultimately, that's why this book of John, the Gospel of John, is written. At the end of the Gospel, he says, these things have been written that you may know and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. John wrote his Gospel so that we would come to that point of faith and trust and belief in Jesus. And when we have that, when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, we receive that eternal life. And that eternal life is not just something that will happen in a future date, but it's something that we live in and can experience today. The resurrection is the great hope of Christianity. In fact, the Bible says as much. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, you know, if Christ was not raised from the dead, our faith is in vain. Our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus, when he said, I am the resurrection and life, he later then went to become that first fruit of the resurrection so that we know that we will follow him in his resurrection because it is who he is. And so while we have a couple more topics or I am statements in this series of looking at Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And how much do we need to have that message today in a world of plurality where Jesus says, no one comes to the Father but by me. And in a couple other weeks, we'll look at, I am the vine. And of course, there he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Of our need in the Christian life to be connected to Christ. Here, I believe, is almost the climax of, I am the resurrection and the life. Because this is who Jesus is. And this is what Jesus brings. Resurrection and life. It's who he is. And when we, as John is pointing out to us towards, and Jesus himself is also calling us to do, is to believe in him. You notice that was the result of the miracle, right? That when Lazarus came back from the dead, immediately then goes to, and then many of the Jews believed in Jesus. That's what we're being called to do as Christians, to believe in Jesus. To know him, to start that relationship, and having that relationship, believing him, knowing him, living the life that he's come to give us. The life that earlier on was called an abundant life, life to the fullest. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for eternal life, knowing that the eternal part is just the quality or the characteristics of life in you. That life in you never ends, Lord. And it's a full and abundant life. We thank you for raising Lazarus from the dead, Lord. And we thank you for raising us from a spiritual deadness so we might walk in life and live for you. And so we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.